Children's Church because I actually have a quick magic trick to show you. Do you guys like magic tricks? Yeah. This one actually has to do with our passage today. It's about money. I mean, we like having money. Money helps us buy stuff. But you guys remember when $1 could buy you more than it does today? I mean, you can't even get like a soda can for $1 anymore in the vending machine. I remember being able to, and this sounds like I'm, when I say this, I realize that I'm older, which my kids remind me of constantly. I remember when you, with a dollar, I could get like two candy bars growing up. And I bet some of you remember maybe you could get even more than that. So, I mean, $1 just doesn't go as far as it used to anymore. But what if I told you that it can make this $1 into a $20 bill? Would you be amazed? Okay, so it's simple. There's several things you got to do to make this happen. You can try this at home, all right? So the first thing you got to do is remember, this is very important. It depends on how you fold it. You want to fold it first this way, okay? Everybody seeing that? Okay, nothing's in my hand, okay? Nothing's in my hand. You're going to fold it first that way, then you're going to fold it that way. It's very important you fold it that way, because if you fold it another way, it's not going to work, okay? So again, nothing in my hands, not trying to trick you here. This is the last step, it's very important. You got to take that $1 bill, and you got to fold it like this, okay? All right, you got that. And this is the most important step right here. You got to put it in your palm, all right? Just putting it right there, and say, Lord God, I need the money. Show me the money. And God will miraculously then take that $1 bill and turn it into a $20 bill. Isn't it? That's it, right? That's all you got to do is to make it. Now, unfortunately, that's not how things work, right? Things don't work that way. God doesn't work that way. And if you just go backwards, then you end up with that $1 bill again, and you're just as poor as you started with, right? Why am I doing this? Because our passage today has something to do with money. Thank you. Those of you at home, I hope you were able to see that as well. This little trick shows you that actually you can't trust your eyes, all right? I didn't make $20 magically appear from a $1 bill. In fact, if you stay awake to the end, I'll show you how I did the trick, all right? Because that's always the fun part. It's like, how did you do that? But you can't trust money. A lot of times we as Americans, because we live in such a prosperous nation, we have a lot of benefits for living in America. We have food on our table every day. We have a home with a roof over it. We have a home that provides us with AC during the summer. We are very rich in America compared to other countries. And as such, we can become dependent on the creature comforts that money gets us instead of God. And sometimes God has to take us through a dark time in our life to teach us a lesson to trust in Him rather than trusting in money or the economy or consumerism. It's interesting because James and I, we had talked about giving the financial report at an elder meeting a little while ago, at our last one last month. But we didn't plan on giving the financial update and me teaching from our passage today about the sin of consumerism. But it just, you know, God kind of does that sometimes. He takes care of it for you. So today we're going to talk about money and where we placed our trust in. Now, the passage that we're looking at today is in Isaiah 23. And let me give you just a little background as we go into this. We're going to talk about this a lot. But the passage today is a prophecy against the city of Tyre, which is rather odd because through chapters 13 through 23, we have been talking about nations around the Middle East, from Babylon to Judah to Moab and other places around here. But Tyre is a city, it's not really a nation. But Tyre and Sidon, or Sidon, was a place where there was a lot of commerce. In fact, right now, the area where Tyre is located is the nation of Lebanon right now. And if you go there, the way that that area is like is it's a very mountainous region. And the mountains go all the way down to the sea. And as such, you couldn't really build a big empire because it was just all mountains, where other locations had more flat ground where you could actually build a fortress or not. But what they did have was these harbors that went along the coastline that were perfect for dispensing merchandise around the known world. And so today we're going to be looking at this particular city, Tyre. And God has some things to say to them that are very condemning. Because this city had become a nation, in a sense, of wealth. A lot of other nations brought their trade to Tyre and then dispensed it throughout the other regions of the world, particularly there in the Mediterranean Sea. And so it had ties to Egypt, it had ties to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain in the south. And what they would do is Egypt would bring some of its grain up to Tyre, Judah and Israel and Moab would bring their wool and their wine, and places like Tarshish would bring things over there to dispense it to the Middle East. And so Tyre became sort of this hub that dispensed all the commerce in the world. And as such, a lot of people became rich and depended on money and trusted in money to support themselves rather than God. And so Isaiah has a warning against them that we should really take to heart today, because in America, we still have an economy that's rather thriving, despite things like inflation or COVID, and we can fall into the same trap as Tyre in our walk with Christ. So as we go through the passage today, it's going to look a little bit like this. It's going to look a little bit like this. Can you flip the slide for me? There's an outline there. Did it crash again? You know, one of the things that happens constantly on a Sunday is technology crashes. Who do you think is responsible for that? Satan? Well, I was thinking of the guys in the back there, but... No. I'm joking. Leon, thank you very much. No. I do think Satan has a way of just messing with me on a Sunday. But this is what the passage is going to look like. Those of you at home, I hope you can see this as well. The passage is going to flow like this. There's going to be talk about this economic failure that happens in Tyre and how it just impacts the entire world. And this is a sad, sad song that's actually being sung. Then in verses 8 through 14, it actually talks about who is actually causing this. And we'll actually see that it's God that is causing this. Then in verses 15 and 17, it talks about, well, how long is this going to last? And I think there's an interesting thing that's going on here that we'll talk about. And then always, as always has to happen, there's this twist that really just baffles my mind, going, okay, I get how all these other 17 verses are going, and then verse 18 happens, and you're like, wait, how does this fit into the whole? And I think God is alluding to some things that have to do with maybe our future as followers of Christ and what will happen in the millennial kingdom to come. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to kind of go through each of these four sections and look at Tyre and see what we can learn from them. So go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 23. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. Those of you at home, please join us as well. Let's look at what this economic failure was like and how it impacted the known world in 700 BC is when this is being written, or when this actually occurred. Isaiah wrote this probably a little before that as a prophecy. Verse 1 says, "The burden against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it, Tyre, is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled, and on great waters the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a marketplace for the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell?" Stop right there. What's going on here in this passage right here? Well, again, this is a lament, a song that is just really grieving over the failure of Tyre. And what's happened here is the nation of Assyria is the dominant world power here, and we've been seeing through chapters 13 through 23 that it's just been conquering nation after nation after nation. Well, it also conquered the city-state of Tyre, and what we see in the first seven verses is the fall of Tyre will have huge economic impact around the world. In fact, if you look at verse 3 at the very end, it says, "And she is the marketplace for the nations." That is emphasis on the city of Tyre. Actually, Tyre and Sidon were these two city-states that are right next to each other in modern-day Lebanon. They're about 25 miles apart from each other. Sidon is up here, Tyre is down there. And because they had such a great coastline and where they were strategically located in the Mediterranean Sea, Egypt would bring its trade and its grain up to Tyre, either on land or they had smaller vessels that they would bring the food up. Like I said, Judah, Israel, and Moab would bring wine and fur from sheep and other animals up there and over land. And then even things like as far as Tarshish, which is in Spain, would bring things over to Tyre so then it could be distributed elsewhere to like Egypt and the other areas in the Middle East. And so it became a very wealthy nation. It became something that people looked to as an economic stable force in the world. It was just always going to be there. You depended on it. You knew it was just going to weather anything. But along come the Assyrians, and they take them out. And I thought, you know, okay, this is interesting. Today, if you think about how the world economy works, do we depend on people who transport goods across the world? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Because if you have been to the store lately, they do not have my Izzy sodas that I like. And that makes me very upset. At all times, I should be able to get them. How dare you not have what I want? We have become so comfortable with knowing that when we go to the grocery store, what I want will be there. Because there's this international trade group from various countries who have ships and vehicles that transport things around the world. And so I wanted to know, well, who is the economic power horse of today that transports goods over the seas? Because that's really what Tyre did. They had the shipping fleet, the cargo ships, to get food and other resources all over the known world. And so I wanted to find that out. So I did a little research. Guess where the United States lands on this list? Pete. It is. It's number 10. Pete said number 10. Those of you at home probably didn't hear it, but the United States. United States, like the biggest country that consumes one of the most amount of goods, is in the transportation district of the world. The international trade is only 10th in the world. Guess who's number 3? Not close. They're actually not even on the list. China. But again, China, who makes a lot of goods and, you know, distributes around the world, and how many times do we look at something here in America and it says made in China? I thought that they would be higher on the list than number 3. Number 2 is Japan, and it distributes about 11.4% of the world's goods around the world. But this is crazy. I would have never guessed who's number 1. No, not Mexico, not India. Greece. Greece is the number 1 distributor of the world's good at 17.8%. It almost takes care of a fifth. 20% would be a fifth. So they're not completely there, but a fifth of the world's cargo is distributed by the nation of Greece. Do you know where Greece is located? It's like located really close to Tyre. Isn't that interesting? That Greece is right there. It's not next, you know, Italy's the boot, and Greece is to the right of that, right? Greece distributes almost a fifth of the world's cargo around the world. That just fascinated me. And so as we go to this section, I want you to think of that Tyre is like the world-dominating power at the time that can distribute goods around the known world. They had the cargo ships. In fact, we see that in verse 1. When it sails, "Wail, you ships of Tarshish," it's not talking about ships that are from Spain. They were actually these ships that they would use to go to Spain, but they were huge vessels that they would load up with cargo, and it would go to Egypt or it would go to Tarshish, and they became known as the ships of Tarshish. Because actually what Tyre and the Phoenicians at that time that live in the area of Tyre and Sidon, they made colonies around the Mediterranean, and they would distribute goods all over the place, and they had a colony over in Tarshish, and they built these big cargo ships that could distribute goods around the world. And so in this passage, Isaiah is saying, you ships that are the big cargo vessels that carry goods all over the known world at this time, you should wail, because when you come back to Tyre, bringing back your goods from Tarshish or Egypt, what you're going to find is the city in ruins. There'll be no house left in Tyre. There'll be no harbor for you to dock in. It has been destroyed. So wail and grieve, because you can no longer distribute goods and make money off of this. The economy is failing. And when it says from the land of Cyprus, it's revealed to them, what would happen a lot of times is you can see Cyprus is really close to Tyre over there. And you see that little island right there? A lot of the ships would dock there first before they would go to Tyre. And so they found out that when they docked there, they got news that the Assyrians had wiped out Tyre and there was no harbor to bring their goods in. But just imagine the economic devastation that would happen if Greece had something like this happen to them. If it takes care of 17.8% of the world's transportation of the goods, do you think we would feel the impact of it? You better believe it, we would. So again, that's Tyre. Everybody in the whole world was going to feel the impact of this. And he actually talks about that in verse 2. He's going to go kind of like all over the place of the known world where Tyre distributed goods. He's going to go from Tyre up to Sidon, which is about 25 miles north of it. And Tyre and Sidon throughout ancient history always went back and forth as the powerhouse of who would distribute goods. And right now during this time, it was Tyre. But the merchants of Sidon should also wail, because they are going to be impacted by this. When it talks about in verse 3, the grains of Shihor and the harvest of the river, that's the Nile River. What that was is in Egypt, on the east side of the Egyptian Nile River, there would be great fields of grain right next to the river that they used irrigation to from the Nile River to water. And all this grain production was used to distribute around the world so people could eat. So now, if you don't have grain being distributed around the world from one of the major producers, everybody is going to be impacted right in their homes. So then in verse 4, it talks about, again, Sidon, you should be wailing. And it has this weird sort of illustration about Tyre and its wealth, where it talks about the sea saying that, I don't labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. What it's saying there is, the wealth and the prosperity that came to Tyre wasn't difficult. You know, when you have had a child, if you've had a child, it's painful. There's a lot of labor involved from the minute you get pregnant to delivery. What's saying here is Tyre didn't experience any of that pain that goes into the growth of a nation. Because everybody was bringing wealth to it, it was like this adult nation that was prospering from all the wealth that was being distributed and taking a cut from all the merchandise. So there really wasn't this hardness to life that some nations experienced as they grew up. Tyre just experienced abundant wealth immediately, didn't suffer any of the pain. That's what he's talking about in verse 4. Then he goes back to verse 5 saying the report reaches Egypt and they should be grieving over the report that Tyre is demolished. Then he goes over in verse 6 and saying, those of you in Spain and Tarshish, you should also grieve, because this joyous city that has been there forever, distributing the wealth of the world forever, is finally destroyed, and now you're feeling the effects. That you trusted in the system, this economy, this world system that distributes goods all around the world, you trusted in it to give you security, to give you the livelihood that you wanted, to enjoy the fruits of your labor. And it's completely gone. And what's coming next is suffering. And what Isaiah is saying is, why are we so foolish that we trust in this world system, this system of wealth distribution? Why are you trusting in that? Because at any time it can fall, at any time it can fail you, the one you should be trusting is Yahweh. Well, the question becomes, well then, this economic disaster is coming. Who caused this to happen? And Isaiah makes it very clear in the next verses who actually caused this to happen. We're going to look at now the cause in verses 8 through 14. So look there with me right now. Isaiah 23, verses 8 through 14. Isaiah writes, "Who has taken this counsel against Tyre? The crowning cities, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth." Do you see that Isaiah has a little sarcasm here? He's saying, yeah, you guys were wealthy. You guys thought you were hot stuff. But who's come against you? Who's the one that is actually causing this all to happen? Is it the Assyrians? No. Verse 9, "The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, has purposed it," or a better way of saying that, has planned it. "He has planned to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength." "He," God, "stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And God said, 'You will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin, daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. But there also you will have no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans, Babylon. This people, which was not. Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste." And you can see there in verse 14, it's the same thing that's sort of being said in verse 1, and it kind of ends this song of lament, this sad song about the fall of Tyre. So, who is actually causing this destruction of this mighty, mighty city that was the economic powerhouse of the world at the time that distributed the goods all around? Who was it? God was. God caused this worldwide economic crisis. Now, when I think of that, it's rather odd to think that God has caused this crisis, because when you think of God, we always talk about how he gives us our daily bread, how he always takes care of us, that, you know, if he takes care of the birds of the field, of course he's going to take care of you. So why is God then causing this worldwide economic destruction? Why is he doing it? Because their faith. There's a reason. Because people were putting their trust in the wrong place. People were putting their trust in the economy, the world distribution of goods that made them wealthy. They were trusting that the system would always be in place and never be tampered with, destroyed, or gone. They believed it was stable. And God says, "Oh, no, no, no. I can tear that down at any time, and I will if your trust and your faith is misplaced." And he does that to prove who's truly in control and in whom you should trust for your security and the daily bread that you need every day. See, we can get really wrapped up that when we work and we get food, we can kind of get in that cycle where things just kind of run normally, and it's that expected normalcy that gives us security every day. Because I don't know about you, I don't like change that much. And when you have one of those big bills, my wife and I had to get crowns a couple of years ago. And when we got the bill, it was like, you know, $4,000. When you get those bills, you're like, "How am I going to pay this?" Like, and so you get on a payment plan. But you know when you get those shockers that happen when you go to the hospital or you have to buy a new car because yours broke down or whatever? And then it kind of disrupts how your normal budget goes. Do you guys have budgets? I hope you have budgets. If you don't have budgets, come see me. We'll help you get a budget. It's good to have budgets, okay? God is not saying you shouldn't have a budget here or you shouldn't be wise with your money. But he is saying that we can kind of get in this normal flow of things, the normalcy of life, that we begin to trust that this thing will always be there. And God is shaking up the world right here in chapter 23, saying, it's not always going to be stable. And we kind of feel a little bit of that now, don't we? Because of COVID, that disrupted the distribution of goods around the world. And because of decisions politically, whether we agree with them or not, I don't want to get in that discussion, but we have some inflation going on, and the gas prices are a little higher, and it makes us feel kind of like, And I'll tell you what's going on, and this is why it's happening, right? We start having discussions about it because our world is being rocked a little bit. It's not normal anymore. We feel like we're getting seasick on a boat, right? Something needs to stop that rocking back and forth so I feel stable. Well, it's just like James says in chapter 1. If your wisdom is placed in man or women, when that storm comes, what's going to happen to that boat and how are you going to be tossed around? You're going to be tossed around by the waves, right? Because your trust and your focus have been in the wrong place. God here is saying, have your focus on him. He is the thing that helps you weather any storm, economically as well. If your trust is in him, doesn't mean you won't go through hard times. You'll go through hard times. Doesn't mean that you're spared from all of life's difficulties. Oh no, you'll go through them. But your foundation, you're centered on God and not the things of the world to give you that security that you need. Well, Isaiah continues, and that after that song is over, the question then becomes, well, how long is this going to last? How long should we expect this to go? And in verses 15 and 17, he tells us exactly how long this will go. Let me read that with you. He says, now it shall come to pass in that day, Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world in the face of the earth. Isn't that just lovely? How long is this going to last? Well, this economic crisis during this time is going to last 70 years. Well, let me just walk through this a little bit. If we see that, looking at history, we realize that Tyre was destroyed by Assyria in about 700 BC. That means that in 70 years, it would be about 630 BC. It's interesting, when you look at what's happening with Judah at this time, there's a certain king reigning during this time. His name was King Josiah. Was King Josiah a good king or a bad king? He was a good king. If you want to read more about him, you can go to 2 Kings 22 and 23. You can read about how Josiah was rebuilding the temple and fixing it up because there's a lot of idol worship going on in the nation of Judah. They've been corrupted all the way back to King Solomon before the nation split. And he finds the book of the law and reads it and is just mourning before God that he can't believe that his people have strayed so far from God and are trusting in other things. And so it's interesting that this economic powerhouse that has been crushed by the Assyrians start to wane in power, and Tyre rebels against them in about 630 BC, and Tyre once again becomes this economic powerhouse. But what's interesting is it says in verse 16 that it uses this song, again, rather sarcastically, of identifying Tyre as this harlot, or a better word today is a prostitute. And the prostitute's going around singing a song to attract suitors so that she can make money after trading certain things with them. Now, Isaiah is not talking about the moral implications of prostitution here. He's not saying that trading is like prostitution. What he's saying is when you're trading with other people, you're trading goods for them and you usually benefit from it. And you can get to a point where you are trading with people and making deals like a prostitute would that is very immoral. And so he's saying Tyre's going to get after the 70 years and go right back and doing what she's always done. Now, what's fascinating here, I'm going to take that Josiah thing. We're going to talk about it a little bit. But Isaiah has this certain thing that he's talking about Tyre. When you look at Isaiah chapters 13 through 23, the first kingdom that's talked about by Isaiah is Babylon. And the last kingdom that's talked about is Tyre. Now the Hebrews. Hebrew is a language that is not read from left to right like we do. Hebrews is read from right to left. Okay, I'm sorry, those of you over here, see, left to right, right, we read this way, they read that way. Okay, those of you online, you get that? Babylon, guess was where? East or west? There we go. East. Where's Tyre? The west. So what he's doing here is Babylon and Tyre are the bookends of this prophetic section against the nations of the world, that you shouldn't trust the nations, you should be trusting God. And it's interesting because the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pulled a lot from Isaiah. And there's a particular part that John uses to describe the great city of Babylon and Revelation 18 that sounds very familiar to Tyre in Isaiah 23. I just want to show you real quick. I know we're running out of time, but let me just show you. Go ahead, turn with me if you can to Revelation 18, verse 3. And look at what this future kingdom, Babylon, is this world system, whatever it might be. We don't know exactly how it's going to pop up, but it's this world system. And in Revelation 18, John describes what this great world system, Babylon, looks like. And look at what this world system is doing with the other nations of the world in verse 3 of Revelation 18. I have the NIV, or not the NIV, I have the New King James Version. It says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." You know who he's talking about there? Merchants, people who distribute goods around the world. And he describes Babylon as fornicating with them, just like a prostitute would with a man. And same language, do you guys see that? The same language that's being used in Isaiah 23 is being used by John in Revelation 18. Because this system that's coming up, and may be here already and we're experiencing it, is going to be a corrupt system that distributes goods around the world, and we are going to be impacted as Christians by it. Our economy will fail like it failed in Tyre. There will be a day, if you read further on in Revelation 18, the world system will collapse. People will starve. There'll be famines around the world. So we really need to take to heart this lesson that Isaiah is giving to God's people back then in 700 BC, because just like they experienced Tyre, the economic powerhouse of the world that distributed goods with cargo ships, just like they experienced this insecurity and this worldwide catastrophe when it comes to just distributing goods and having goods at your disposal, they experienced that, and God rebukes them because they were trusting in the system and not him. We need to learn this lesson before it's too late. Don't trust in this world system that we have here, because one day it will collapse too. And we don't know if that's going to be tomorrow, 20 years from now, 200 years from now. But when I look into the world, things are not looking good, do they? No, they're not. What I also find interesting is, you know how it talks about 70 years? And I'm going a little bit further probably than maybe Isaiah was meaning. I don't know. But let me just show you this. Okay, so I think there's maybe a twofold thing going on here. 70 years is when King Josiah is reigning, and you're going to see that the nations will be blessed by Tyre. Specifically, God's people will be blessed by Tyre in verse 18. That's the twist. But there's something else going on that I think when you take that number 70 and you go to the prophet Daniel, how many weeks did Daniel say there would be before the Christ came and also the tribulation period and Christ returns a second time? 70 weeks, okay? 70 weeks. And we know that the 70th week has not happened yet, that will be the 7 years, or 6.9 years actually, of tribulation where the world economy is going to fail, and at the very end of it, Jesus returns. And I think we could also take this passage, and I know I'm stretching here, so if you disagree with me, that's okay. If we take this passage, just like they experienced, you know, the 70 years of hardship, that 70th week of Daniel is going to come in 7 years. It's going to be difficult for all of us because the world's economy is going to just collapse. It's going to just be a wreck. And if your trust is in that economy to give you security and that wealth is always going to be there, whether it's in the stock market or in the distribution of goods or just having goods always at your grocery store at all times, if your trust is in that, you will find that it was greatly misplaced. Make sure your trust is in Yahweh, God. So that economic crisis had come, it did happen with the Israelites. Let's just look at the twist and close this up. There's this twist in verse 18 that I find rather fascinating. So you have world economic crisis happening. God's the one who's causing it. It's going to last 70 years. And then you have verse 18 that is rather interesting that God would put this in because it really doesn't fit. In verse 18, it says her gain and her pay, talking about Tyre, Tyre's gain and Tyre's pay will be set apart for who? Wait, the Lord? So all this economic wealth that when Tyre comes back after 70 years, all its economic wealth is going to be set apart for the Lord? Well, that doesn't make sense. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord. Wait, who dwells before the Lord? Is it just the people of the world or God's people? Whose people is it? He's talking about God's people here. And they will eat sufficiently, and they're going to have fine clothing. And when I read that, I'm like, wait, where did this come? This came like out of left field, God. Like, okay, economy's going to fail. Don't trust in it. It's caused by God. You should be trusting in him. It's going to last 70 years. Yeah, it makes sense. Then he has this thing, but at the end of the 70 years, all the wealth from Tyre is going to be something that is given to the Lord. That doesn't make sense. This is why I think it's referring not just to something that happened in the past, but it's happening sometime in the future for us, that 70th week at the very end when Christ returns. All the nations of the world, guess who they submit to when Jesus returns a second time? Jesus. Jesus, right? Jesus is ruling the kingdoms of the world and submitting to them, and maybe this is implying even like the nation of Tyre, which is present-day Lebanon, which is not a Christian-friendly or Jewish-friendly nation, but they will then be serving the Lord and bringing all their goods and resources to him as a gift to worship him. Maybe this is also referring back to 630 BC when King Josiah was reigning and he was rebuilding and revamping the temple, and maybe Tyre gave some goods to them, but we don't really see any of that in scripture or in history. This is where that verse 18, it's that twist that just makes me pause and go, maybe this is still future. Maybe it did happen a little bit in the past, but this is like one of those double prophecies where it's talking a little bit about things in the future. All right, well, let's land the plane. What can we take away from this right now? Sorry, this was the twist. Those of you who take notes, let me just read it real quick. The profits from Tyre's trading would somehow benefit God's people. That's what verse 18 says. That one throws me, just makes me scratch my head going, God, that's pretty cool. Like, what's going on here? This is what I think we can take away. What we are trying to, what God wants us to think on, to ponder, to meditate on, to make sure we have our trust in the right place. The takeaway is this. Those of you at home, I hope you're paying attention still too. Consumerism and economic wealth of the nations will not give you security or salvation. It never will. It's a trick. It's a trick Satan wants you to believe. It's just like this dollar, right? It's just like this dollar that I have before me, right? I can make this dollar turn into $20. Believe me, trust me. I'll give you more wealth than you could imagine. If you just trust me, I can give you $1 and you can make it $20 and you don't have to worry about money at all again. Well, guess what? It's a trick, right? It's a trick. I have a dollar behind it. It's just all about the way I'm folding it. That's what the trick is. It's all a lie if you believe in the economy of the world. It really is not something secure or stable. So where are you putting your hope in? Is it in this stuff? Should I tear it? No, I won't tear it because actually I borrowed it from my wife. She'd be pretty mad. No, our trust and our hope should be in the Lord. And so think about how this plays out in your life. Where are you putting your hope? Disaster can come at any time, just like it did to Tyre. It could shake up our world. We don't know when and where it might happen. But where are you putting your trust? Is it in the mighty dollar? Are you believing in a trick? Or is it in our Heavenly Father who loves you, who knit you together, who's a firm foundation that can never be shaken? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, that our salvation, our hope for the future is not placed in things like money or the economy or how well the stock market does. Lord, we know it's not wrong to have things. We know it's not wrong to enjoy the things that you have given us. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes even talks about. But Lord, help us not to put our focus and our hope on things, to think that the more money we have, the more secure we are. Lord, that's just a trick, a magic trick that we believe in that fools our eyes and can make us stumble and fall away from you. Lord, if we have the sin of consumerism, if we're putting our hope in something that is not you, Lord, make that very apparent to any of us today. Help us come in repentance and churn from that and to trust in you, and help us to support one another. And not judge one another, but to hear each other. If this is where we're struggling, we want to be a place of support and comfort and love. Thank you for this challenge, Lord. Thank you for rocking our world at times. Thank you for being a faithful God that is always with us, no matter how good or how bad things are. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.